Good morning. I'm glad to be back. Feels like it's been a long time since I've been here, but it's only been 2 weeks. Just feels much, much longer for some reason. And God willing, I will be here next week. I'm changing the schedule. Jason Kleber and Lancaster needs me to preach on the second Sunday of the month, so your session graciously allowed swap on that. Give your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and as our common practice, we would stand while we read the Word of God. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that anyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You may be seated. Our Father and our God, as we open this word today, would you open our hearts as well and pour in your Holy Spirit, that we may receive the word with joy. We would be made anew in the image of you. In your name we pray, amen. I want to apologize to Jose this morning for that difficult reading passage. I know that was a little convoluted. A lot of churches just do a simple, they'll just do the same text every week. They just follow a progressive, like one church I preach at, they just do an Old Testament, New Testament. It's the same. They're just working through a book or the whole thing. Your church graciously allows me to have input into the order of worship. And when I choose passages, they are designed to enhance or supplement or build on the word of God that I'm preaching from. And so I've really chose those passages carefully, that we would be a holy people set apart. I think you'll see that in the sermon this morning. The last passage I preached on was Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. And we talked about putting off the old self and not grieving the Holy Spirit. And that passage had six commands in it, you remember. Don't lie, speak the truth, verse 25. Be angry, but don't sin, verse 26 and 27. We opened that up, what it meant to have a righteous anger. Don't steal, work hard, verse 28. Don't let your words destroy others, build them up instead, verse 29. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit has been sealed in your hearts for eternity, in verse 30. And don't be bitter, but be kind to others, in verses 31 through 32. And then we look for an application at this of going beyond, and that's just like the bare minimum. Those are the things you would do in a normal civilized society. People would be polite to each other. They would open the door. They would say thank you. They wouldn't steal. They wouldn't lie, cheat. But the gospel asks for more than just surface obedience, obedience from the heart. Lying, don't lie, tell the truth, but proclaim the gospel. Don't be angry. Don't sin when you're angry. or be angry, that is, about the sin around you, but don't sin, but grieve over the own sin in your heart. Don't steal, work hard, but don't just work hard to get stuff for yourself. Provide for others. Improper language. Avoid, use your language to build up, but give the grace of Christ in your language to others. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because you know he lives within you, and he lives within you to grow you to be more like Christ. Don't be bitter, be kind, but also be forgiving, which is so hard to do. This passage starts with what I think is a key idea in not only this book, the New Testament, but all of Christian life: to imitate God. Imitate God. I think we just so often are so wrapped up in ourselves. What are we trying to imitate? What are we looking at all day long? Images on our computer, on our phone, on our TV, what the world wants us to see. We just forget. Where should we be looking? Where should we be truly seeking to imitate? This passage, like the rest, like the last passage, has a lot of do's and don'ts. It can look very negative, but I want to start with just the first two verses. Therefore, having put away falsehood, is where the last passage started. This passage starts with, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And it goes right to the heart of the Christian life. And that's why I chose a whimsical title. I want to be like Daddy when I grow up. I think all kids want to be like their mom or their dad. My wife says she still remembers as a child her mom teaching her how to make pies. And my wife makes the best pies in the world. I mean, they are fantastic. And she just remembers how her mom took the time with her to show her how to do that. And I have a picture of my grandson wearing a t-shirt that says Navy on it. His father's was in the Navy, he's in the Navy Reserve right now. He's got a t-shirt that says Navy on it, although you can't see his t-shirt. They're lying under the car together. My son-in-law has the car jacked up about 2 feet. He's got a wrench. He's turning a wrench. And his son, who's 2 years old, is like looking intently right at his dad. And almost like saying, Dad, I think you need to turn that bolt over there. I need, you need to do this over here. It's just, you can see in his eyes, he wants to be like his dad. Such a desire in our hearts. Therefore, since we've put away that falsehood in the past passage, though we're no longer lying, we're no longer angry and not sinning, we're no longer stealing or bitter or improper, what are we to do? If we put all that stuff away, we are to imitate. Imitate God. The Greek word is mimeteos. That sounds like an English word. We have mimic, mimeteus, the noun similar to the Greek verb mimeteo or mimaiatai, or I forget, I'm not a scholar with language. My son is the linguist in our family, speaks multiple languages. I'm the one that can barely speak English. But we're to be a mimic of God. Not a mimic of the world or of our parents, our coworkers, our friends, but of God. Therefore, be imitators of God. Forgiving was what God has done to us. We are to forgive others. Imitate this. Remember, the last thing he said in chapter 4 is, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiving one another as God forgave you. Imitate God. What has God done? He's forgiven you. I could probably stop right there, and that would be a sermon in itself, but we need to look more. Imitating God. What are we doing? How are we doing this? I think by imitating God, we need to take every thought and our hearts captive. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. When we want to imitate God, when we want to imitate Christ, there can't be rogue warriors, rogue thoughts, secret desires, hidden chambers of the heart, things that we'll give to God, but things that we kind of want to keep for ourselves. I'll give this to you, God, but if I can just do this occasionally, every thought captive. How do we do this in our lives? How do we practically do this? Do we do it as sinners without hope? As sinners trying to appease God for redemption? No, we do it as children of God. John belabors this point in chapter 1 of his gospel. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We have become children of God. Not because our parents were Christians or were born in America in a Christian nation or was once a Christian nation. Not of the will of the flesh, not of something I desired to do, nor of the will of man, what other people wanted for you, but of God. We are children of God. Remembering what God has done for us, forgiveness, and remembering as Paul has belabored over and over in this passage, who we are now in Christ. Remember, we talked about that in the first few chapters of this book. Over 30 times, Paul uses that term that we are in Christ. Our lives are now hidden in him. And then Paul introduces this metaphor of walking. In chapter 4, he said we're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And he said we're to walk no longer as the Gentiles, no longer walking as we used to do in our sinful nature. But we are now, in verse 2, to walk in love. And the word love, there's that Greek noun, agape, which means affection, goodwill, love, benevolence, brotherly love. But more specifically, the fatherly love of God. And that word agape or agapeo is almost never used in ancient Greek except in biblical literature. Maybe one or two obscure. There was a Phoenician warrior, 6th century BC, and on his tomb, there's an epitaph about his agape, his love for his brethren. But it's almost never used. This is something very specific to the New Testament. And Paul gives us four distinctives of how we are to walk in love, four characteristics of what this love is to look like. As Christ loved us, as Christ gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering, and as a sacrifice to God. I want to just take a moment to look at each of those four characteristics. First, as Christ loved us. And think about the way Christ walked on this earth. Think about what he did, what it was like for him to walk on this earth. We get a glimpse of that in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men. He was despised and rejected. John says in his gospel, he came into his own, and his own people didn't receive him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. as Christ loved us. Brothers and sisters, we have a Savior who came down from glory, as we saw in Philippians 2 in the reading this morning, and divested himself of his outward manifestations of glory and walked on this earth. And what did we do? We despised him, we struck him, we smote him, and we esteemed him not. Secondly, as Christ gave himself up for us, and this has two aspects, as we first of all read in Philippians 2, how Christ emptied himself of his external glory, but also in 1 Peter, he says, for our benefit, so that we don't have to face the penalty of our sins. In 1 Peter 2, we read, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that is the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For we were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ gave himself up for us. And as a fragrant offering, the sacrifice of Christ to God Almighty in heaven was like a fragrant offering, covering up the stench of our sin, the pollution of our sin. All sins, any sins, no exceptions, for all of God's people, for all of eternity. Do we have that kind of aroma of a fragrant offering reflecting in our lives? When we go through a room or people saying, I think a skunk just walked in the room, or are they smelling the aroma of Christ? Others are to see Christ in us. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Are we spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ where we go? For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. You have a commission from Christ to spread his fragrance among those around us. And fourth, as a sacrifice to God, Christ became a sacrifice to us. We read this in Hebrews chapter 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of one of the body of Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool of his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Christ has made the ultimate sacrifice, his life for ours. The Gospel of Mark says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we should be willing to do the same thing with our life, sacrificing our life, living our life in obedience to him. I appeal to you, brothers, Paul says in Romans 12, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We should be living our lives as a sacrifice to God, but also as a sacrifice to our fellow believers. John says in his gospel, chapter 15, actually he's quoting Christ. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I had intended, when I sent in the order of worship, to preach all the way through this verse 14. But I think I'm going to stop right here, because we would be here a long time to go through the next 12 verses. And I know you have been patiently sitting under some of my longer sermons. I think I'll... Wow, that's got a laugh. I didn't expect... That wasn't even a joke, was it? I know, and I'm not one. But I would like to just review a few things of what we've talked about just in these first two verses. These first two verses are just so important to our lives. Imitate God, walk in love. Imitate Christ, walk as Christ has walked. Imitate God, walk in love for other people. As believers, be imitators of God. We have no higher calling in our life. No higher calling. Doesn't matter if you're a senator, president, owner of IBM, largest companies in the world, all the power, wealth, prestige, there's no higher calling. Paul said in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And there's no greater way to obey God's commands than what Jesus says in John 14, 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I didn't come from a broken home. I don't know what that's like. I'm sure many of you might here might have known that. Horror of living in an abusive situation. But Christ is saying, he who loves me, the Father and I will love him. Not only love him, but we will come to him and make our home with him. Your home will be with Christ. And there's no greater way to glorify God than to love him. 1 Peter 2:12 says, you got to get better at turning to these passages. Sorry about that. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Remembering our status as children of God, remembering to walk, not just sit. Walking, remember we talked about in the first sermon, we talked about walking, Ephesians 4:1, was active pursuit, not a passive pursuit. We can't walk by sitting down. That we walk remembering that Christ has done everything for us, and that we walk following Christ as he walked fragrantly and sacrificially, as Christ sacrificed his life for us in obedience to the Father. Brings us back to the title. Do you want to be like your daddy? You have that desire. And for some of us, that might be hard because we may have come from that broken home. We might have not seen an ideal parent. We might have had an abusive father, an alcoholic mother, or somebody that abandoned the family. But we have that promise from John 14, 23. The Father and I will come to him and make our home with him. How do we do that? How do we ensure that's happening? What does it say? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That means spending time with him, reading his word, praying, meditating on his word, worshiping him, taking the sacraments, remembering, as Paul has said over and over in this book, that you are now in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. And you're not just in Christ, but you're to be walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So we too are to emulate this kind of love to those around us. That can be really hard. You go to the restaurant and the waitress is rude. You get in an Uber and it smells really bad because the driver hasn't bathed in a while. You get on the bus, and I've taken buses all around the world in different countries, and it's not pleasant. People can be rude, can be foul, can be nasty. Or you just walk past people and just ignore them. Are we looking for ways to engage other people? Are we looking for ways to show the gospel? Or are we just walking through life with blinders on, walking through life ignoring people around us? There's a saying that the imperative rests on the indicative and the order is not reversible. That sounds very erudite. Another way to say it is we obey because we are first loved by God. We are not loved because we have shown obedience. Paul has given us two chapters now of imperatives, things we must do. But he didn't say you have to do these to be loved. What he's done is he spent three chapters before that telling us how we are loved in Christ, what our position in Christ is, and then tells us now, out of respect, out of obedience, out of gratitude, we are to be loving and obeying Christ. The imperative rests on the indicative, and the order is not reversible. Or to say it another way, we obey because we are first loved by God. We are not loved by God because we have shown obedience. And this is a key thought to the understanding the gospel. It must be foundational in our lives. We don't clean ourselves up and come to the gospel. We don't come to the gospel and then feel like we have to obey to keep the gospel in our hearts. And we'll lose our salvation, that we lose that position with Christ. What's the better motivator in your life? Shame, thought of getting caught, fear of reprisal, judgment, condemnation? Or is a better motivator love? Secure in one's position. I think of Opie when I think of that. Opie and Andy Griffith show. I mean, there's an ideal situation, a parent that's always loving the child. Or Beaver. And Leave It to Beaver. You tell, I grew up in the 60s. But they had shows like that where parents actually loved their children. And the kids weren't always ideal. They sometimes were misbehaved. But the parents were always there. And that's a picture of what Christ and God is doing for us. But we need to be active in this pursuit, not passive. God the Father just say he loves us? Or did he choose us and ask his son to die a horrific death? Did God the Son just say that he loved us? Or did he prove it by, as we read in Philippians, masking his divinity and walking among us, despised, rejected, and then dying for us on the cross? Did the Holy Spirit just say that he loves us? Or does he come into us, as Paul said in chapter 1, and lives within us, and he's sealed inside of us to lead us and to guide us and to make intercession for us daily? Are we moving from a state of orthodoxy to orthopraxy? When we talked about the first three chapters, being orthodox in our belief, correct in our belief, and now in chapters 4, 5, and 6, living that out in a way that shows that we are being truly living in Christ and now walking in Christ, from believing the word to living out the word in our lives every day. Our Father and our God, as we think about these two short verses, so easy to memorize, so easy to understand in a sense, but so hard to put into practice. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. Help us to imitate you, not our earthly parents, not our friends, our co-workers, not the culture we see around us. Help us to imitate you, O Christ, you, O God, as your children, and to walk in the love that you loved us with. You loved us first. Help us to see that, and then gratitude, walk in that love as we show that love to others around us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as you're able and turn in your Red Trinity hymnal to number 672.